Good evening to each of you. Well, it's time for us to finish up our series on fasting. Just real quick review for those of you that may not have heard some of our prior lessons. There's three basic views that I've heard that brethren have had with fasting. Some see it as unnecessary, you know, basically just a part of Jewish tradition in the Old Testament, so it's kind of ignored. Others see it as having spiritual benefit, both Old and New Testament, really should be encouraged as a tool to be used by others as they see fit, though certainly not bound as a matter of faith. And then a few, in some circles, really bind fasting as a matter of faith today, something that people must do. And I'm personally rejecting either of the extremes and opting for what seems to me to be, as I've studied this, the great benefits that can come from fasting as a part of our personal devotion and discipleship and commitment to God. Everybody has to work out their own salvation with fear and trembling, and they can do with this information whatever they see fit. Tonight, in our final lesson, as announced, boy, I've got a lot of material here tonight, I want to look at some pitfalls to avoid, and the relationship between prayer and fasting, and make some quick practical applications. As far as pitfalls to avoid are concerned, just over and over again, the scripture seems to suggest not that you shouldn't fast, but that you need to watch your motive when you do fast. Zechariah 7 and verse 5 that we've been studying in our Wednesday night class, the question was asked, when you fast and mourned, did you at all fast unto me? In the context, they had set up these different days that marked the fall of the city of Jerusalem. The day the Babylonians assassinated their governor, then the day that they lay siege to the city, and then the day that the walls were breached, and then the day that the temple was destroyed. And so they did that so that they wouldn't forget as they would lament their situation and their sin. And I don't think that there was anything wrong with them as a people setting aside these days to fast. But when they go back and God is directing them to rebuild the temple, they come before the Lord and they say, what do we do about these fast days? Should we continue to do this or not? And God asked them the question, well, you never really asked me to begin with whether you should do this. And when you fast and mourn, was this about you or was this about me? And he goes on and talks about how I'd be much more pleased if you had been more careful to treat your Jewish brothers more appropriately and fairly than to go through these kind of rituals. It's interesting to me that later on in the New Testament, Jesus says some rather negative things about the ritualistic fasting of the Pharisees. It was their common custom to fast on Tuesdays and Thursdays, and his disciples did not participate in this man-made ritualistic 2 days a week fasting. In fact, they were asked about that in Mark chapter 2. So again, God is not interested in just sort of ritual. He wants us to be concerned about him because we love him. And so he asked them, are you doing this for me or for you? And I think God knew that it really wasn't so much about him, but about something that they were getting benefit from. So very important for us, of course, to watch our motive. Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount, beware of practicing your righteousness before men to be noticed by them. Not that it is wrong to worship publicly and others know we're worshiping and see us, but worship is to be for him, not as a part of some prideful ostentation. It's worship that is to be heartfelt, not done for publicity, because you want the praises of men. Another example of avoiding formalistic ritual, which was so typical among the Jews, was found in Isaiah 58. He says, behold, you fast for contention and strife. In other words, you have your own agenda in regards to why you do some of these things. You do not fast to make your voice heard on high. It is a fast like this which I choose, a day for a man to humble himself before me. So one of the purposes of fastings was to, on the Day of Atonement, they were to afflict their soul and to have true humility before God and not have any other motivation. So we obviously need to make sure that the same thing is true for us as well. In Luke 18, with the publican and the Pharisee, Jesus tells the parable where the Pharisee says, God, I thank you I'm not like other people, swindlers, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I mean, look at me. I fast twice a week. I pay tithes of all that I get. And that was not something the publicans typically did. And of course, the one who went away justified was the publican who just humbly said, Lord, have mercy on me, a sinner, and not the Pharisee who was justified in his own mind. On the other hand, 1 Timothy 4, verses 1 and 3 says, now the Spirit speaketh expressly that in the latter times, so this is a prophecy about a coming apostasy, some shall depart from the faith, giving heed to seducing spirits and doctrines of demons, forbidding people to marry and commanding them to abstain from meats, some translations say foods, which God hath created to be received with thanksgiving of them which believe and know the truth. Now, most commentators I've consulted think this may have something to do with people demanding that you not eat certain meats that maybe were sacrificed to idols. Or it could simply be a reference to what later would be a very common practice among Catholics, and that is that they couldn't eat meat on Fridays. They had to have only fish. I mean, I grew up with that in my cafeterias when I was a kid. And so just these arbitrary rules about everybody has to abstain from certain kinds of foods. And he warns people about not getting involved in that kind of thing, and that's seen as a part of the apostasy or a future departure of the faith. Very familiar, perhaps because it's this time of year, we just passed this time of year, was Catholics and some Protestants practice something known as Lent. I remember the first time I heard about Lent, some of my friends who were Catholic were talking about what they were going to give up for Lent. And I really wasn't sure what they were referring to. The word Lent is actually a Latin word that means 40. And they set up a practice of taking Easter Sunday as the day of resurrection. And then the day before, of course, is Saturday. And then they go back from there 40 days because Jesus fasted 40 days when he prepared himself for the temptations where he met the devil successfully. And so the idea was you would start this on what they would call Ash Wednesday, and then you would take it all the way up to the Saturday prior to Easter. And then Easter is the time then when you break your fast or break what it was you're going to give up for Lent to sacrifice, to kind of show your appreciation for the sacrifice of Christ. You may have heard of, I'm sure you have, of the Mardi Gras. That's French for Fat Tuesday, and that is the day before Ash Wednesday when they have this big, not just party, but time of gluttony and drinking and oftentimes carousing. They throw this big parade because once Ash Wednesday kicks in, you're supposed to be thinking about the period of time leading up to the passion of Christ and the last week of Christ and finally the cross and his death. And then, of course, the period of Lent ends with Easter when you can begin having a normal diet and eating again. In medieval times, the rules of fasting were severe. On weekdays, meat, milk products, and eggs were forbidden, and only one meal a day could be eaten. There were some other provisions they had, and as time has gone on, they have lessened these things and made them less severe. Now, could somebody just choose on their own to want to do some things like this? Not the Mardi Gras part, but the part about thinking about during the Passion Week of Christ that you want to, you know, spend some time doing some sort of sacrifice in order to give honor to Christ? Well, sure. The problem is when some huge organization like the Catholic Church basically says, you've got to do this or else you're not a good Catholic. That's the problem with so many of these things where These things are sort of universally bound on others. Because of this, this has left, I think, sort of a bad taste in the mouth of some brethren, because these things have been bound in other people by Catholics and some Protestants. Anglicans typically follow along with the practice of Lent as well. And I'd just like to remind us that the abuse of a thing is not the destruction thereof. Just because some have thought this was a good idea and then bound it on others doesn't mean that this whole idea of voluntarily giving up something for a spiritual purpose is not a very good reason, as long as, of course, our motives are in the right place. We need to make sure that we avoid carnal purposes or negativity about some of these things. I think it's important that if some people here at Kirkland begin to make this a part of their regular discipleship and their discipline, and then other people choose not to, that those who choose to do so don't find themselves putting down those who choose not to do so. I think that would take something that's supposed to be spiritual and winds up actually being divisive. And of course, dieting, as we mentioned earlier, is not fasting, especially if your purpose is simply to look better. I mean, that's nothing wrong with that inherently, but that's not the idea of doing something for God primarily for a spiritual purpose. And Jesus says we shouldn't use fasting as some excuse to be irritable or to go out of our way to look like we're some sort of martyr because we're, you know, on a fast. And again, do it to draw attention to ourselves rather than to truly look for the spiritual benefit. Whenever we do things like this, the definition is this is designed not to hurt anyone or hurt ourselves, but instead to help people who go on hunger strikes in order to, you know, get involved in some sort of political purpose or for publicity, again, seems to me to be abuse, at least, of spiritual fasting. Okay, let's talk about a few brief guidelines that might be helpful to us as we kind of look at this. I've had several people ask me about this. Generally speaking, when people talked about a fast in the Bible, typically it was for a day, like on the Day of Atonement, Leviticus 16. That was a day as a part of your repentance, you would go without food. In Esther 4 and verse 16, when they were fasting and praying in connection with this decree that was possibly going to go out that would have wiped out the Jews that were in captivity, and Esther goes in courageously and risks her life to ask that her people be spared. Before that happened, there was this period of 72 hours. And that was the typical maximum, and that's for good reason, because if you're going on a fast without food or water, it's very easy on a fast to get dehydrated. Normally, you want to drink plenty of fluids. You want to avoid stimulants like coffee and that kind of thing. But if you go for over 72 hours, you can start to really hurt yourself and get dehydrated without taking any fluids. So the Jews had a practice of not exceeding 72 hours. Occasionally, the Jews would have what was known as a hard water fast, which would mean the only thing you would allow yourself to have was just fresh water. And a number of the fasts that you read about in the Bible were just that. We're going to find in a few moments that typically when they went on fast, they would go on a juice fast, which would mean they would have maybe some sort of grape juice, and you would sort of sip typically diluted grape juice, but some grape juice that would, of course, keep your blood sugar up and keep you hydrated, but you would avoid any types of foods. Most of the books I've read have suggested that you work up gradually if you want to do this over time. You know, if you decided to lift weights, you don't want to get carried away the first day and then be so sore the next that you don't ever want to do it again. You know, you work up gradually when you're lifting weights. And this is the same thing. You wouldn't start off with a seven-day fast. You might want to start off maybe, skipping breakfast and then maybe skipping lunch and then just having a light dinner and just kind of work it up so your body gets used to it. And it does get easier the more you practice skipping a meal and not throwing a fit and acting like that's a big deal, because it really should not be a big deal to skip a meal, although we tend to act like it is here in America. And a juice fast is probably the easiest to tolerate because, again, it keeps your blood sugar up and is a good way to not have any food, but at the same time not, you know, impact your system in a negative way, especially until your body kind of gets used to something new. And sometimes when you talk about a fast, you would not fast from all food, but fast from specific types of foods. Like I just mentioned to you, they would declare a fast of certain kinds of meats and maybe dairy products. I know my sister a while back, a good friend of hers had breast cancer, and she prayed regularly for her friend and decided that she was going to give up any kind of refined sugar for a year. She just kind of did that as a part of her commitment to keep her mind focused on praying for her friend, and her friend's diagnosis improved significantly. And that's just what she chose to do. And of course, when you decide to break your fast, you know, you want to break your fast slowly. You don't want to go for several days without eating and then go out and celebrate and go out and have a steak. Probably give you a lot of heartburn and indigestion and some other problems if you choose to go that route. You want to start off with fruits and vegetables and then maybe work up to dairy and then finally work up to, you know, maybe chicken, and then maybe down the road you can go back to having steak and regular meals. So you kind of gradually go into this, and then you gradually want to go back down. If you're going to handle this in a way that is going to be appropriate for your health as well as for the spiritual benefits that are involved. Having said all of that, I know that some people are hypoglycemic and they really get jittery and weak if they go for very long without eating. Again, a little bit of grape juice will probably handle a lot of that being jittery. But if anybody has any heart or respiratory ailments or for whatever reason just feels like it's not advisable for them to fast, then don't fast. Now, the Bible doesn't want you to hurt your temple. I think in most cases, this thing actually helps your temple and helps your discipline. But if you're in a situation where you've got some special health challenges, then, you know, just dismiss what we're talking about here and go on about your discipleship in other ways. It's kind of like preaching on attendance and talking about how important it is to worship God regularly and partake of the Lord's Supper, and somebody's got a physical ailment and they can't get out, they're shut in. Well, God understands. If you would be here, if you could, he understands. And so, you know, again, I'm not wanting anybody to feel guilty if for whatever reason they feel like they really can't do this. On the other hand, I do want to stress that we live in a culture where we're just used to eating all the time. And I think there are some real benefits to thinking about what we read about in the scripture and learning to eat less consistently and make sure our weight's under control and do that because we want to be a good example of taking care of our temple. And we want to understand some of the benefits that we've been discussing are clearly there by especially engaging in prayer and fasting. So how does all of this fit together? What's the relationship between prayer and fasting? Fasting is often a complement to prayer, and it is often viewed in the literature as sort of being the Siamese twin of fasting, prayer and fasting. And so we all know what Siamese twins are. You know, here's a picture of a famous pair of Siamese twins. Wow, that would be so difficult to be born literally together, in some cases sharing vital organs, so you can't be separated. And if one dies, they both die. I mean, they just have to depend on one another in that way. And so this is sort of similar to that. You can fast separately from from praying and still have some spiritual benefit, but almost always these two go together and complement each other, and for good reason. I think you ought to think about fasting as something that provides reinforcement for whatever it is you're praying about. If you're seeking for, some sort of intercession for someone, someone has fallen away and you're praying for them, you're going through some personal crisis, whatever it may be, this gives you additional strength and focus. If you're looking for a breakthrough or for insight into something, praying and fasting together seems to accomplish that fairly well. I mentioned to you my good friend Laurel Warner, and she's the one who was told by doctors that she couldn't have children. Her and her husband had tried for years, and then she went through a period of prayer and fasting, and next time around, next month, I think, she got pregnant, and everyone was amazed. She said she never really learned how to pray fervently until she learned to pray and fast, couple the two together. And of course, the Bible says in James 5 and verse 16, the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman availeth much. So fervent prayer is important, and I think you will find that this will assist you in that. Most cars, if you're driving down the road and you're needing to speed up to pass a car and then to get back in the other lane, if you punch the pedal to the metal, usually, you know, the car is equipped to kind of go into overdrive, and it enables you to, you know, go for a very fast, quick speed, and then you can slow it back down when you get on the other side. And that's a good thing to have, that sort of special power for a special need when maybe you need to pass a car in some situation like that on a two-lane highway, and you need to get back into the other lane because obviously you're in the other lane of traffic. You wouldn't want to, however, try to drive a car in overdrive all the time. I mean, that's not what it's designed for. And as I mentioned in my lesson 2 weeks ago, I kind of see this as spiritual overdrive, not something that you do ritualistically, but something you do for a spiritual purpose because something is really important that's going on, and you need to deal with whatever it may be. I didn't give you the passage last time. I'm going to give it to you now. I want to talk about this again. Mark 9, 28 and 29. The disciples asked Jesus, he sent out the 70, and he was told that you could use my name, and in my name and by my authority, you could cast out demons. And he said, why could we not cast these demons out? And Jesus came and observed and said, this kind can come out by nothing but prayer and fasting. And then he cast them out. That's a perfect example to me of Jesus admonishing his disciples that sometimes when normal prayer is not getting results, that you may need to go into overdrive for this circumstance. These are some pretty stubborn demons. And he says this takes prayer and fasting. Isn't that interesting? Why in the world would that not apply to our own lives today? And so my question is, do you have any stubborn demons? Sometimes I've talked to somebody who's struggling with like a pornography addiction. Talked about that with somebody just recently. And I talked to him about this. And I said, you know, this can be very addictive. He was ashamed of it. And I talked about this and said, why don't you spend some time prayer and fasting, especially during a period of time where you're just going to completely get over this and ask God to cleanse you from what it's been that has drawn you to this kind of perversion. And so, yes, I think this can be a beneficial tool that can be very, very helpful. One of the books I read years ago that really helped me was a book by Albert Lemons called Is Fasting for Today? And this is what he said about this. He said, as a child of God, if one only and always answers the physical calls, needs, and drives, it eventually covers or dwarfs the spiritual part of oneself. I mean, most of us are in a culture where we just get a little hungry, and man, I got to get a snack. I'm going to run to the fridge. We're just always right there. And so we're just kind of letting our belly kind of be our master. Paul says in 1 Corinthians 9 and verse 27 that he buffeted his body daily to bring it in subjection so that as he's running the Christian race, he can be disciplined and not be disqualified by doing something wrong himself. And so most of the research says that one of the very foundations of discipline in general is getting a handle on food and your intake. Sometimes it's just a matter of deciding I'm going to eat less. I remember one lady that I really respected, her name was Christine Reeder, somebody Gail and I went to a lot when we were young and in our 20s for advice. Just a delightful lady. And I said, Christine, how do you always stay so slim and trim? And she goes, oh, it's because of my pushaways. And I said, you mean push-ups? Do you do push-ups? She says, no, pushaways. I go, what are you talking about? And she goes, listen, I would like to eat a lot more than I do, but I eat enough, and then I push away from the table. I don't always eat till I'm full. I just eat till I can tell that I've had enough to satisfy myself, and then I push away from the table. I ask them to take the food away. I don't want to be tempted further. I don't want to overeat. I don't want to be a glutton. It's a part of me being moderate in all things. Very wise, godly, older woman. I've thought a lot about that. I could do better at doing pushaways than I often do. But I thought that was good counsel. Albert Lemons continues. He says, one of the greatest ways you can renew the inner man is by fasting. We talked about this morning, didn't we? This happens when we subdue the physical in the interest of the spiritual. Another verse we talked about this morning, Ephesians 3 and verse 16, where we're to be strengthened by the Spirit within the inner man. And this is something that a lot of times people as disciples don't even consider, don't even think about the benefit that you do to your will and your spirit by denying the flesh for a spiritual purpose. You know, Jesus is our perfect example. He knew he was going to have to meet Satan right after he started his personal ministry, right after he was baptized. He was given the miraculous powers. He was baptized with the Holy Spirit and given this full measure. And Satan is there to tempt him with the abuse of that power and just trying to do everything he could to get Jesus to fail right here at the beginning of his mission. So what did Jesus do before he even agreed to meet with Satan? Well, you know, he fasted. Not to make him weak, but to make him strong, to hone his will. And after he had proven that he could do God's will and maintain this control, he was in a much better place as Satan throws the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life at Jesus to give the right answer and to respond with God's truth. And one of the first things Jesus told Satan was, man cannot live by bread alone, not by the material things, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Because, frankly, spiritual things are more important than physical things. It's not that there's not a time to feast. The book of Ecclesiastes talks about there's a time to feast. God wants us at times to enjoy celebrations. In fact, the general principle is that in Christianity, you're not going to have to be fasting all the time, but your constant days of fasting will be turned into feasting and joy. That's what Zechariah said was going to be the general tone of our lives. But that doesn't mean there aren't times where we're dealing with some stubborn demon in our lives or some real tragedy or someone really needs intercession and we can go into overdrive and demonstrate a sense of focus and concentration that we could not have otherwise. Let me continue reading a couple of things that really helped me from Albert Lemons. He says, when we subdue the physical for the spiritual, I maintain there is a conversion of power. Since faith is stronger than the physical, it empowers and strengthens the spiritual. And I think that's probably true. So this is a compliment to prayer in part because it is the essence of self-control. And remember, the last fruit of the Spirit, kind of the crowning fruit of the Spirit, is self-control. One of the things I really admire about people who are into martial arts, I've known anybody who's like been a black belt in karate, and just amazing the control those people have. And sometimes some bully comes up and tries to push somebody and kind of get somebody to want to fight them or whatever, not realizing that this guy, you know, their hands are lethal weapons. And they just calmly know that this bully is completely out of his league and just walk away from a fight and not feel like he has to prove anything. I mean, the constant hours of practice that brings about the kind of ability and self-control that's involved in the martial arts is just worthy of great respect. I remember in the movie Karate Kid, one of the lines that impressed me is his mentor said, "Don't ever let your passion override your principle." And I thought, well, wow, that's a good model for Christians, isn't it? So this whole idea about developing greater self-control is very important. And prayer is allowing God to have his will in my life on his terms. I call that God control. I mean, isn't that really what it's all about? It's not just to go to God to get what we want. It's hopefully to go to God to figure out what his will is for us. And that's what real prayer is. And so no wonder Jesus, before he took on Satan in the temptations, spent some time honing and developing great self-control. Imagine going 40 days without eating. Wow. And again, that was done to maintain his spiritual discipline. Now, let me talk for a minute about fasting and the nature of disease. I found this fascinating, and I just think it's worth sharing with you, maybe to kind of open your mind a little bit, because, you know, in our culture, we just tend not to think too much about these things. Although I will say, the last year or so, that intermittent fasting has been very popular. And there's been lots of things written about it. And it's really coming into its own as far as something that can be very healthful. And Margaret Gradden and I were talking about it a while back. And she sent me a really well-written article. If you'd like to see it, send me an email and I'll forward it to you. But it advises eating within an 8-hour window, that you skip breakfast and you don't eat till maybe 11, and then you eat your last bite of food by 7. So you basically eat 2 meals a day instead of 3. And the hard part for me is getting through the evening without grazing or wanting to eat. That's the time where it's a challenge for me. But it talked about the tremendous value that that has proven to not just help you to come to an optimal weight because you're just eating 2 meals instead of 3, but that the fact that you go for an 18-hour fast every time you choose to do this gives your body a rest and enables you to basically switch from your normal glycogen stores, which you get when you just eat a snack or have an apple or eat a meal, goes right into your bloodstream. And your body, that's the easiest way to grab glucose, is just from what's in your bloodstream. And typically we say we're hungry, and that's what your body is signaling you. You want glucose. But it'd be better if periodically you force the body to switch and go to your spare tank. That's how you burn fat. And most all of us have enough spare tank, right? That we can burn fat. And that doesn't hurt us. That doesn't harm us. That's a good thing, to to every day go into a fat-burning mode, which happens when you discipline yourself and don't just give in to your whims and just immediately assume you're hungry and you got to rush to the refrigerator. And there are healing qualities involved in this. Let me read you a couple of research articles I found. I just think you'll find this interesting as you kind of think about some of these subjects for yourself. This is an article from Laws of Radiant Health on page 8. I found this in The Plain Truth. Looks like a pretty reputable fellow with some good letters after his name who wrote this. But he says, doctors and dietitians agree that we humans are in the habit of eating more food than our bodies require, at least in the West. If food is used in excess of bodily needs, it's bound to produce a clogging up of the vital processes, for it is not needed. It is invariably harmful and becomes productive of causes that lead to sickness and disease. The greatest number of sicknesses are caused by the presence of a poison in the bloodstream. Fasting enables the body to cleanse itself of the accumulation of the products of an imperfect diet. As food intake is retarded, elimination proceeds rapidly, and the body is truly house cleaning itself. For many, many common sicknesses, such as cold, headaches, fevers, and stomach distress, fasting is an effective and often the only natural cure. It's actually been proven in many cases to extend life and to decrease aging. If you do some research, just do an internet search, you know, what have they found is one of the things that tends to make people live longer? It is low caloric intake on a daily basis. Something about that is very good for our bodies, as long as it doesn't go into malnutrition, of course. Listen to this article. Scientists have repeatedly demonstrated that undernutrition, as distinguished from malnutrition, extends the life of experimental animals. Goes on and gives some examples. And he says, Waldruff and Windruff, co-workers, recently achieved a 30% increase in the maximum lifespan for test animals whose diet was restricted after they became adults. Talked about the danger of restricting this among children, especially babies. But how once you become an adult, the crucial refinement seems to be moderation. Waldruff himself, one of the researchers, now fasts 2 days a week and has shed 5 or 6 pounds from his already spare frame. But he goes on to say he wouldn't necessarily recommend this for everyone. But one reason is that experimental underfeeding did not merely delay death, it delayed aging. The lack of extra calories forestalled the development and decay of the immune system and took care of autoimmune diseases. The body's war on itself actually decreased. And in underfeeding experiments, the cancer rate dropped markedly. Isn't that interesting? So we're so quick to act like fasting may harm us. Probably most of us are doing more harm to ourselves than we realize by simply eating all the time and not giving our body a Sabbath rest. The hardest thing we do, folks, is to digest our food. I grew up around the water, was a lifeguard for a while, and we always warn people, after you've had a meal, don't go out swimming, don't go out in the ocean. Why? Because you're apt to, as you try to exert yourself to stay in the water and swim, your body's trying to digest your food. It has a hard time doing both, and so people often go out there and drown because they get bad cramps. Why does a doctor tell you when you have the flu or you're sick, go home, don't do anything, rest, drink, you know, have plenty of fluids? Because your body needs to focus on killing the bacteria or the virus or whatever it is that's bothering you. So stay in bed and rest so your body can focus on what it needs to do. Don't go out right after you've eaten and swim because your body needs to focus on digesting your food. We tend to think when we're sick, you got to have nourishment. Folks, we got plenty of nourishment. We got a spare tank that's made to be used for that purpose. What happens in nature? When animals get sick, what do? They stop eating. Just by nature, they stop eating. Maybe they'll have a little bit of grass or something that they normally wouldn't eat. But that's just the way they've just instinctively learned to give their body a rest so they can focus in on getting well. It's kind of a new paradigm. And it's kind of a sense of freedom to recognize that, no, we don't have to eat 3 or 4 times a day. fact, it's probably good for us if we give our body a rest periodically, like in the case of, you know, a day where you go 18 hours without eating, toxins are flushed out. And sometimes people start fasting and they immediately get headaches and all that. And a lot of times the reason for that is because your body takes the time to kind of, you know, deal with some of the toxins that it hasn't had time to get rid of because it's so busy processing food. And so the headache is caused from the toxins in your bloodstream. Typically, if you wait not too long, depending on how toxic you are, that goes away. And you actually have at the end of a fast more energy and more alertness than you've had before. When I was in my 20s, I was trying to learn about this. It's when I first started researching all this stuff. Went on a two-week fast. It was a juice fast, water fast. And it was quite an interesting experience. I did it for spiritual reasons, but obviously I did lose a lot of weight, which I didn't mind. But the thing that helped me, it was just the most amazing, is the first couple of days were very difficult, but after that it was not that difficult really. And there weren't hunger pains because my body realized I was in charge and it was just going to burn fat. So I had all this time on my hands. I didn't have to worry about eating. So I could do other things that were more important. And when I got done, I went through this sense of kind of pulling out the cobwebs and having a sense of clarity that I just hadn't experienced before. So Jesus knew what he was doing when he fasted, folks. And I just think we'll find this to be a very helpful kind of tool in our arsenal as we strive to be more like Christ. I want to suggest that you consider entering into fasting with positive faith. Don't wait for some crisis or emergency. The Bible says, go from strength to strength. So you might do this on occasion to just kind of help build your discipline so you can practice better Christ-likeness in whatever area of your life you feel like you need to improve in. Set a reasonable goal that you can do this for a time. I went through a period of time where I was doing this on a regular basis, this 18-hour fasting, because my blood sugar was going up. It's interesting. People are concerned about diabetes and fasting, and yet, you know, I got my blood sugar A1C down to normal by doing intermittent fasting. So it helped me significantly. Everybody has to make up their own decisions. But, you know, the key I'm trying to stress here in this lesson is more the spiritual benefit that can come from this. So couple it with Bible devotional readings and prayer, particularly in the Psalms, and determine what kind of benefits you would like to receive as a result. And I hope I haven't violated this. It says avoid boastfulness. I'm just letting you know what my experience was. And I want to encourage you to consider something that might help you to grow in your faith. And again, if you have health issues that preclude fasting, then don't worry about this. Everybody's got to make up their own decisions. So let me conclude with this fascinating admonition by Paul. He says, enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, and who set their mind on earthly things. And in the context, he's just discussing these people that were enemies of Jesus because their God is their belly. I can't think of a better way to make sure that our God is not our belly, not our flesh, but that our God is truly the Lord Jesus and our citizenship is in heaven, than periodically being able to pray and fast and remember that we are not so much a body with a spirit as a spirit with a body. Body one day will go back to the grave, but our spirits last forever. And giving it more control and predominance and strengthening that can truly help us win our spiritual battles and be better soldiers for Christ. So, thank you so much for your very kind attention. I hope this has given you some, quote, food for thought, right? And if there's anybody who needs prayers or perhaps would like to become a Christian, why don't you come forward? Together we stand and we sing.